Cross, hymn number 29, At the Cross Where I First Saw. Standing for prayer this morning. Brother Jay, would you pray for us, please? Man, thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary. We'd like to recognize you at this time. All right.
Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house, and we had a great vacation Bible school. We were able to raise a little over $2,500, about $2,540, to help the Crotts with purchasing an airline ticket for one of their children to go. And so that was a blessing. And then there's a teen activity coming up on Tuesday night. Cost is $10. The kids will meet here at the church at 5. And then the midweek service will have Sarah Bradley. She's one of our she's not yet. She's going to be one of our single lady missionaries. And so she's coming representing the field of Croatia. She works there with the Lowry's, excited about having her. And then next Sunday, we're going to have Zane Edwards and his wife with us, missionaries to New Zealand, and excited about having them. So you can mark those down, plan to be here. Youth Con's coming up August 1st through the 4th. We had a little bit of debate about that. Because it's really through the 3rd and they're driving home on the 4th. But anyhow, we just threw it in at the 4th. So kids are looking forward to a great time and want to make sure they got that all marked down, ready to go. Outreach, August 5th, 9 o'clock here at the church. Men's Recharge. This year the Recharge got moved a week. And so we always tried to do the last full Friday, Saturday of the month of September. And this year, Brother Marshall signed a couple of contracts back to back and didn't really catch the date. And I was thankful for Brother Carl, who caught this about a week ago, because it had been a horrible thing to have the week come and go and us not be ready. So anyhow, we moved it. It's September 22nd through 23rd. Brother Sam's still coming. Brother King's coming. And then we have Brother Abels was going to speak. He's not going to speak. We have another guy named Chad Berry that has the church up at Falls City, Nebraska. It'll be a great time. Guys plan on going. We'll be getting the information out, sign-up sheet, and so forth here in August. A revival scheduled, planning to have Brother Harold Wells with us September 24th through the 27th. It'll be a great blessing to have him, and excited about having him come and do our revival. And then I have a lot of people ask me, so where are we on the process of getting the building done? This is where we're at. We're still waiting on the insurance. Brother Peterson reminded me that when we met with them, they told us they were about 6 months behind. And so we're hoping here sometime the middle part of August, they'll actually make contact. A lot of the vendors and people, they want us to move ahead. And I'm like, we ain't spending a dime till we know exactly what we're getting. And so that's why we're still in this mode and may be like this at least through the month of August. And so maybe through September, too, the way it's moving. So just keep praying about it, okay? Pray that it'll get resolved and pray that we'll be able to get things back. Especially in time for our Christmas cantata, right? Maybe by Easter next year, right? Anyway, pray about that. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Lord bless you for being here. Excited. It's going to be a great day in the Lord's house. Have a few baptisms this morning. It's going to be an exciting time. Brother Foster, if you would, please.
Sing hymn number 159, Blessed Be the Name. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Teenagers can be dismissed to their class. I believe Marshall's class is in here today. All right. We do have a few handouts, probably not enough for everybody. So maybe if you could take one per couple, that would be helpful. Brother Potts is coming through the back door with those. If you'd raise your hand, he will get you one. And while you're waiting for that, you can be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11. We are finishing up the series that we've been studying in here, More Than a Name. And for those that have been in the class, we understand that hopefully by this time that it really doesn't matter about us. It doesn't matter our name so much, but our testimony is what matters. And what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is what has an impact. And we, as Christians, we want Jesus Christ to be lifted up. We want Him to be honored and glorified through all that we do, and we want our testimony to be such that others would be drawn to Him. And that's kind of where we're at today in our final lesson, lesson number 13, as we bring this series to a conclusion. We're looking at those, again, that we don't know their name, but they had a great impact, and they are mentioned in the Word of God for what they had done and what they had done for the cause of Christ. And we want to make sure that as we serve the Lord, that we're doing it for the right motives, for the right reasons, that others would be drawn to Him. And we find here in Hebrews chapter 11, you know it's the hall of faith, and we see many, many names mentioned here. But when we get to the end of this chapter, we understand there's some people not named, but they are in this hall of faith. And we seek to look at them this morning and find the others with no name. So let's read here Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 36, if you will. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So, as I mentioned, there are many names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. We see Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. All of these have been included in this chapter because of their great faith. But as we looked at our text here, we see those that don't have a name, but yet their faith is commended. Now, if you'd join me back in Hebrews 11, 33, I want you to notice some things here that it's talking about the faith of those that I just mentioned by name. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So we have quite a testimony here of what was able to be accomplished through the faith of these individuals. So these others that we're looking at without a name here at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 represent the many who have been persecuted and in some cases been martyred for their faith. Because of their trust and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, others would persecute them, even some to the point of martyrdom. And there is much that we can learn from the lives of these individuals that would help us as we walk through the fires or temptations of life and the trials of life, that our faith would not be destroyed, but rather that our faith would be exemplified and that others would see our great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these here in this latter portion of Hebrews chapter 11, they are notable because of their great faith, even in the midst of difficult, difficult trials. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we begin this lesson today is, can God trust us with trials? Can He trust our faith in trials? Will we exercise faith in the difficult times? And if we will we be like Job and come out the better on the other side? So as we look at Christian life and we look specifically to the Word of God and understand the testimony of individuals and what they've gone through, we can see some things as a pattern. And we can understand that these things will be a pattern in our life and we need to come to expect them and then understand how to respond to them. So the first thing we see here as we study the Word of God, is a persecution template. Aren't you thankful for a persecution template? I don't think anybody would raise their hand, but that is what we've been dealt here. And that's to understand that we are going to face persecution, maybe in different forms, and maybe more so than we've been used to in the past as we see our nation declining, as we see those turning more and more against the Word of God and the things of God. But the Bible, we can see an overarching theme here. There's a persecution template. No generation has ever prayed for persecution. We don't seek it out. We don't want it, but it's there. But whenever we find people in the Bible or in history being persecuted, there's always growth as a result. So a Christian who is following the Lord, wants to be faithful to the Lord, responds in such a way that they ask the Lord, "What would you have me to learn? What would you have me to know?" And I'm sure that many of us could testify of the fact that as we've gone through trials and we've sought the Lord in those trials, that we've come out on the other side having grown through that circumstance, that we've drawn closer to the Lord, that our faith has been exercised, and through exercise we understand that things are strengthened. And through that exercise, we have endurance then. So as the next trial comes, we know better and we're better equipped to face that trial and go through that trial because our faith has been exercised and we have the endurance then to go through it. So every time Satan would try to stomp out the revival fires that we see in the book of Acts, a spark would flare up and land in another land or in another region, and a great work would result. So we've heard it said that great revivals are sparked by persecution. That as the people of God are oppressed and as the enemy tries to attack, that's when we see the great revivals taking place, and that's when we see the Word of God being spread. It's because people are in those times would be drawing closer to the Lord. And that's what God wants all of us to do, even outside of persecution, is that we should be drawing closer to the Lord. However, it's through times of persecution that we're more apt to draw close to the Lord. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Now what happens as a result? They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, when persecution comes, it pushes us into a corner where we have to make some decisions. And as Christians who have been under the preaching of the word of God, I would hope that we start making decisions for the right on the side of God. And that's what happens here. And these the members of these churches in the book of Acts, they had heard the preaching of Paul. They had heard, some of them probably have heard Jesus preach as well. And they knew what was right, and they knew what was wrong. They're being persecuted then for their faith, but they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're not going to turn back on that. So they made some decisions that they are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. So in the times of persecution, when we're backed in the corner, we're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to live for Christ no matter what this world does to me? And as a result, we become emboldened in our faith to share that faith, to share the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are experiencing some things in our world that cause us to make some decisions about our faith. And we may even be pushed into a corner more and more as the days near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and more persecution comes. So we have to understand that this persecution template is in place. Satan is real and that he is attacking our faith and he would desire to sift us as wheat. But we need to understand that as Christians we must stand on our faith and we must exercise our faith and then share that faith with others. And this is what we see happening as the churches in the book of Acts were persecuted. They went about preaching the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look here at the notable past. So there's a common thread here that runs through every child of God. It is the thread of trials and temptation. We all have them. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." So it's a common thing. You're not extraordinary because you're going through trials and temptations. We all do. We're all subject to them. It's a part of life, and it's a part of this sin-cursed world in which we live. So every person that is used of God has had to overcome difficulties. No Christian arrives at their destination in the will of God, traveling the easy road. But God uses these difficulties to strengthen and to develop and to teach us and to grow us into the servants He desires us to be. And the Apostle Paul battled with a thorn in the flesh, and we've read about that. We understand that he wrestled with this, and he asked the Lord thrice to take it away from him, and God's response was not exactly what Paul wanted, but yet Paul continued to serve the Lord, and understanding the will of God was that he would have this thorn in the flesh that he might serve the Lord faithfully. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." So he recognized that this thorn of the flesh may have been there to keep him humble before the Lord. So, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice he said it twice. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul was experiencing that the grace of God was absolutely sufficient for his life. And might I submit to you today that the grace of God is sufficient for any trial or temptation that you will go through in this life. God's grace is sufficient. Just as we see in nature, the butterfly must struggle to break out of the cocoon. And as the chickens are in the egg, they must struggle to get out of that and break out of that egg. So the Christian struggles that we face in this Christian life, the hard times that God uses in our life, they are preparing us. Those struggles are preparing us for His service. In fact, God develops His best servants in the difficult places. Isaiah 48:10 says this, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So we understand that there's a notable pass as we look to the Word of God of trials and temptations, and they will be a part of our life as well. And then we see a negative promise. This first point, there isn't a whole lot of positive things here, but we'll get to that in just a moment. There's a negative promise. The Bible is filled with promises. Most of them we gladly claim, but there is one we would like to ignore. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this about the Christian life. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Notice the word all. Anyone who decides and chooses to live for God is going to suffer persecution. This persecution that definitely will come to godly Christians is not without reason. So what is the purpose? We are persecuted then because we bear the name of Jesus. Because we understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior and we are accepting Him into our life and we are saying to the world that He is our Savior. Jesus, who was perfect, He was persecuted above anyone who has ever lived. Jesus was without sin and never wronged anyone in any way, yet He was hated of the world. John 15, verses 18 and 19 says this about Jesus, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So you understand that when we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a difference between the way the world lives and the way a Christian lives. And because there is a difference, then there's going to be a persecution because of that. Because we are siding with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are conforming to His ways. So the persecution template that we're talking about here has been in place for centuries, all throughout the Word of God, all throughout history, from the time of Adam and Eve till now. You and I will not be the exception to this rule. Where we can be the exception is, then, is how we will respond to these persecutions. Jesus was our perfect example, as we see in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. So as we go through this Christian life and we understand that persecutions, trials, tribulations will come, we must have the right response in those situations and then let God be the final judge of those who make it tough for you to live the Christian life. Commit yourself to being faithful to His will. We see this in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. He's included here in Hebrews chapter 11. He's mentioned. He was mistreated and persecuted by his own brothers, and they sold him into slavery after contemplating to kill him. Despite that mistreatment, Joseph remained faithful to the Lord, and God raised him up to be a deliverer to his people. And when it was all said and done, his brothers mistakenly thought Joseph would take revenge against them for their past treatment of him. So what did Joseph do? He kept his eyes on God. He kept his focus on Him through his trial, and he was therefore able to see God's perspective rather than focusing on his own suffering. Now let's pause there a moment. How many of us who go through trials, don't raise your hand, but often the focus is turned to ourselves. How I'm feeling through it. Why am I having to go through it? when others apparently aren't going through this same type of struggle or this trial? Why do I have to go through it? But the perspective that we ought to have is focusing our attention on God, trusting in Him, being faithful to Him throughout the midst of that trial. So when your trials come, ask God to give you the same perspective and spirit that we see in the life of Joseph. So we understand this persecution template. It's in place, and it's going to be in place until the Lord returns and takes us home. We will have to deal with this persecution template. The next thing we see here is a probable temptation. And all of this persecution and trial that those in Hebrews 11 faced, they had to endure temptation. While temptation can come in many different forms, one temptation common to us and certainly to others is in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, during seasons of trial is the temptation then to just quit, just to give up and not go any further. But what is it about quitting? Well, quitting is easy. Quitting is easy. The easiest thing to do in a battle is to run away from it. It takes an extra measure of God's strength and grace to stay faithful in the battle. But God commands faithfulness. We see it over and over in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." In 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So we have the command of God to be faithful, not to quit, not to give up, but remain steadfast. Most of the martyrs we see in Christian history were given a chance to recant. We see Job was asked to just turn his back on God, curse God, and die. We see in the life of Stephen, he would not turn his back on the Lord. He was faithful to Him. And then the martyrs that we see in history, many of them for the cause of the Baptist faith were martyred, yet they did not recant. But they were given the chance, and in almost all cases, the torture prior to their execution was brutal and inhumane. For months and years, they endured these tortures. And our human experience would tell us that they were tempted to quit. But so often today, the slightest unkindness or lack of appreciation tempts us to throw in the towel. We haven't faced anything like the martyrs have faced. What is your endurance? Will you endure to the end? It doesn't take any fortitude or courage to trust in God, or to trust in God to quit. God does not call us to quit. God calls us to endure. So quitting is easy. Quenching is essential. One of the keys to remaining faithful in battle is being diligent to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Ephesians 6:15, which Brother Lalo has been going through very well, and it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So these darts, they come in all shapes and sizes, and they're different for every one of us. They are coming, and when your fears are bigger than your faith, what will happen? You will quit. That's where the shield of faith comes in, and that's why we take it. By taking the shield of faith, every one of those darts can be quenched. So how do we put this in action? Well, 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now, grasp that promise. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is the key to overcoming? It is faith. So by faith we must focus on Christ rather than the crisis, the circumstance, the chaos, or the catastrophe. If you're still in Hebrews 11, look at Hebrews 12 then, verses 2 through 3. We're facing these fiery darts, and what are we to do? This is how we respond, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So where does our faith lie? Well, it certainly should not be in ourselves, but rather it must be in God and the power of His Word. Jesus successfully endured temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, as Satan came to him, and each time Satan came to Christ and tempted him, he responded by using God's word. And every time that Jesus answered these temptations, he began with this phrase, "It is written." Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4, 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Matthew 4, 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So, as we see Jesus responding with the Word of God, then we need to ask this question, what weight then does the Word of God have in my life? You see, the Word of God was governing Jesus. Are you allowing the Word of God to govern your life? The Word of God gives us right and wrong. It clearly defines for us what is sin and what is not. And there are many things that come into our life, into our thoughts, and things that we see around us that we clearly understand that they're sinful and they're not right. How are you responding? Are you responding on the truth of the Word of God that is the final authority for what is right and what is wrong? Jesus understood where the authority lies on these matters as Satan's coming to him and he's tempting him. He's declaring to him the only truth that matters, the written Word of God. And he's telling him, it is written, it is written, it is written. So are you ready with the Word of God when temptation comes? Can you say to Satan when you're tempted to worry or to fear or to lust or to get angry, it is written? We have looked at part of the armor of God given to us in Ephesians 6, the shield of faith. Another part of the armor is the Bible, the Word of God itself. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So is it important to memorize God's Word? Well, certainly it is. When these fiery darts are coming at us, we need to be prepared with the right verse. And the Holy Spirit can call those verses to mind as temptation comes our way. So it's important for us to commit God's Word to our heart. Satan isn't going to give us time to grab our Bible, time to look it up, find that reference. He will sneak up on us and attack us when we least expect it. And we must have the sword ready. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So if we're looking to cleanse sin from our life, how do we do it? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the word of God is the means by which we cleanse our way. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So Satan is our adversary, and he's studying our life, and he's looking for those weaknesses within us. Let's just say that our weakness might be worry. What is he going to do? If we have a propensity to worry about things rather than to trust God, Satan will fire that dart over and over again. He will be successful every time unless you are armed with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And with that in mind, are you armed with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit? Have you noticed areas in which Satan tends to tempt you repeatedly? Are you prepared with verses to use against those assaults? So if he's used that dart in the past, you should certainly prepare yourself for the next time that dart is launched. We cannot outrun Satan. We cannot outfight him. We cannot outmaneuver him. We cannot outtruth him. He literally has no truth in him. John 8:44 says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So because there is no truth in him, Satan cannot stand up to the slightest bit of truth. He will flee from you just as he did Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Each time the Lord confronted him with this phrase, it is written. So if we are to be named with these others, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, who live by faith, then it is essential for us to learn to quench the darts of Satan. So we've understood to this point, we have a persecution template that will come to each believer. We have a probable temptation. Satan will attack us, and he will fire those darts. Are you ready with the Word of God and the sword of faith, or the sword of the, what am I saying? The sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and the shield of faith. There we go. All right, so we have a persecution template, a probable temptation. Thirdly, we see a purposed tenacity. A purposed tenacity. This is where it gets exciting. A purposed tenacity. This is when we begin to see our faith acted out and we see God moving on behalf of our faith. The faithfulness that these others display didn't happen by accident. They purposed to fervently follow Christ because they deemed Him more worthy than immediate relief. I would hope that that would be our mindset as well. That it doesn't matter what happens to me in this life, but that I am going to commit myself to Jesus Christ, and He is more important than anything. He is more important than any trial that I might suffer or any immediate relief that I might get by following the world's way. So we see here a heavenly fame. Hebrews chapter 11 places a phrase in parentheses in verse 38. Notice it in context with verse 37, where it says this: they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So these others that we're speaking of lived so apart from the world that the world wanted nothing to do with them. These others had no renown on the earth. Their names were never in the limelight, but they are known in heaven. They were making an impact for eternity. So if you're honest with yourself, do you desire your name to be known here on earth? Or do you desire that the unsaved and ungodly crowd know your name? We must constantly remind ourselves that God and the world have nothing in common. And we must choose in which place we care for our names to be known, here or in heaven. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is why over and over in the Scripture that we are reminded to live separate from the world and its influence. God has saved us from this world. He saved us from the sinful state this world is in and the sinful condition and the sinful way that this world goes. He's saved us from those things that we might have power to live separately from them. So in Micah chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction." Romans 12:2 reminds us not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So as a saved individual, we have a higher calling. And that calling is to separate ourselves from sin, separate ourselves from the course of this world, and serve single-heartedly the Lord Jesus Christ and seek after His righteousness and His holiness. So we have a heavenly fame, and that's what we ought to be seeking after, is to make sure that God recognizes our service and God is pleased with our service. And then we see the hall of faith. As you read down through the list of people mentioned in Hebrews 11, the words "by faith" or "through faith" are mentioned. They precede each of their names, and likewise these others are characterized with the words "through faith" in verse 39. There's no better way for God to sum up a life than by those words, "by faith" or "through faith." To be full of faith, to be faithful, no greater words could be said when we stand before the Lord than, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In a world that is looking for heroes all around us, in the sports world, music, politics, or Hollywood, as Christians, that ought not to be where our focus lies. But rather, our heroes should be those that have been faithful. One of my heroes went home to be with the Lord this past week. I was able to attend my pastor in Bluffton, Indiana. Pastor Middlebusher was able to attend his funeral yesterday. And his life was summed up by this very message. That he was faithful. 60 years in the ministry. Faithful. Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he went. It was a testimony of his children that didn't matter where he was, he was spreading the word of the Lord. And even in latter years, he had Alzheimer's, and in that care facility, when most often he couldn't think straight, when someone was hurting, he recognized it and he had a verse for them. God brought those things to his mind. But his life was characterized by faithfulness to the Lord, and may that be our testimony as well, that when we reach the end of our life, that maybe our name's not known here on this earth, that's not what matters. But it's a testimony and a legacy of what has been done for the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. And that's what matters to the Lord. And that's who we should be living for, not for the things of this world. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers during the Great Awakening, along with John Wesley. He was used of God to stir the hearts of many to revival, both in England and America. There were some who gravitated towards Wesley, and he later founded and led the Methodist denomination. Others were more inclined toward Whitefield, and they urged him to likewise start a movement that could be named after him and preserve his legacy. Now, look at Whitefield's response. He refused, much to the disappointment of many. On Whitefield's grave, by his own request, these words are etched. Here lies G.W. The record is on high. Whitefield did not care that his name would be remembered. He only cared about the record in heaven. And that's what we ought to be living for as well. Throughout this study, we've looked at many people whose lives had eternal significance, but whose names were not recorded in Scripture. Are you content to be one of the others? Whose name may never be remembered here, but will be known in heaven as faithful. We may never preach to a large crowd, as Whitefield did. We may never have the opportunity to know famous people like Benjamin Franklin, like Whitefield did. We may not be called to travel across the seas and declare the gospel on a foreign land, but we can be part of the others who will have before their name the words, by faith. Will those words precede your name when you reach heaven's shore? By faith. Christianity begins and ends with faith, for Jesus Himself is the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 5:1 tells us that no one becomes a Christian apart from faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And no one reaches the finish line without faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Christian journey begins with faith, proceeds with faith throughout the life, and should end with faith. It should be the summation of our life that we've been faithful. It's often said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And these others without a name alluded to here in Hebrews chapter 36, 11 to 36, said they had a faith that was tested. We see all that they went through. And any one of those, we would not want to endure, but yet they went through these trials and afflictions. Our own faith will be likewise tested with these trials and temptations, perhaps even persecution as these were. When these tests come, will we have be counted worthy to be placed alongside these others? Will we be found faithful? I think as we draw an end to this series and we understand that we're looking at the topic of more than a name. So this life is more than a name that we have. Our life is here, that we are here as Christians to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a servant to Him, that others would be drawn to Him. And we should not be drawing attention to ourselves, but rather inviting people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It should be all about Him. But more than a name, what is your purpose? What is your plan to serve the Lord in this life? Will you be counted among the others who are faithful to the end? Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have through Him. And Father, the faith that we can place in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, knowing that we will spend an eternity with Him. And I pray that our lives then will be exemplified
by that position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as a saved individual, saved by the grace of God. And I pray that we would live in such a way that we would be exemplary of the grace of God that has been extended to us. Extend that same grace to others, that they would also recognize their need of Jesus Christ in their life. Father, I pray that you'd work through us in a way that we would be determined to be faithful. Through that faithfulness, that we would have a testimony among others, have an impact on their life that would draw them to you, realizing that serving you is the only thing that matters. The only thing that is steadfast in this world is Jesus Christ and His salvation He offers. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in you. Father, I pray now for the service to follow. Speak to our hearts that we might draw closer to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. We'll meet right back in here at 10:30 for the worship hour.